I love the title of that Family Life's Art of Parenting because as Elizabeth and I are in the thick of it right now, actually we've got one more who's just about to enter into teenagehood, all right? So pray for us as we're in the midst of this. Now they're awesome kids, but it really is an art, okay? It's not just like, hey, do A plus B plus C and kids pop out and they're great. It doesn't work that way, does it? Right? Am I right? It doesn't. It's an art. And so one of the things is we want to journey together in community to help us continue to learn this art of parenting. And so Elizabeth and I will be facilitating. Did you hear that word, facilitating? Because we do not claim to be experts in parenting, all right? Just ask my children, all right? But we're in this journey with you. And so on Wednesday nights, we would like to just walk through. We're going to use some of this. There'll be some online videos you can watch at home. Then we'll come together on Wednesdays and we'll have discussions and talk and walk alongside each other as we try to shape and mold our children together. And so if you're interested in being a part of that, you can go out after the service. You can go out there back in what we're calling the hub now, and there's a place to sign up and just to let us know if you're interested. And then coming up, we're going to have just I think it's this Wednesday, right, Mike? This Wednesday, we're going to have our first kind of get together and kind of overview about this subject. Well, speaking of parenting, Elizabeth and I, we just celebrated our 21st wedding anniversary, all right? It was... It was fun. One of the ways that we celebrated, I kind of mentioned this to y'all before, but one of the ways we celebrated is we decided to go to downtown Dallas, stay in a hotel, the Hyatt Regency there, all right? We were gifted that very graciously. But Elizabeth got this crazy, wild idea. Hey, Matt, let's go ride scooters in downtown Dallas. I'm like, you serious? Yeah, I'd really like to do that. And I was thinking of ways, how do you get out of this, right? How do I get out of this? And so she, because I love her, all right, dearly and sacrificially, I went and we went and got, you know, you find those Lime, those Bird scooters. So we went there and figured it out. And I practiced in the parking lot for a while just to get the hang of it because you got to do that because I'm 46 and I'm not 26, okay? I just don't have the same agility I once had, all right? I can't dunk the ball like you saw last week. I can't do that anymore. So we did that, and then after a while, like I got the hang of it. I was like, yeah, I got my groove going on. I can do this. And man, I would, you know, we'd scoot along the sidewalks and sometimes into the parks and all those kind of things. We would do that. But I got so confident every once in a while I'd slip off the sidewalk and I'd be on the street, you know, just kind of going next to the car. I wasn't the guy on Interstate 35, by the way. That was not me. But there was a sobering moment, and there was kind of this check, Kim, that came to us, and it's when it's happened, we saw this policeman who was directing traffic. It was probably around 4 or 5 in the afternoon or so, and we go by, and we're kind of all giggling and laughing and smiling at the policeman, and the policeman stops, and he, like, looks at us with this real serious look, be careful. And then we just kind of giggled, oh, we are, and he goes, no, I'm serious. So I don't know what it was, but maybe he saw the gray hairs that are coming in on the side of my head and was thinking, this man does not need to be driving on a scooter with the traffic the way it is. So, and there's truth that I won't always, maybe at our 21st anniversary, I'll be able to do scooters, but probably at our 63rd anniversary, I will not be able to do that. Is that right, David? We have a couple here this morning that are sitting in the third row. We prize marriage because marriage puts on the display the gospel and the glory of Jesus Christ. And we have a couple here this morning that have been married for 63 years. And so we're going to celebrate David and Margaret Bendor Samuel. So if you guys could just kind of wave like that. And if you guys need a marriage class, all right, just come and invite them out to coffee and they can give you some tips, I'm sure, all right? 63 years, that's amazing. Are you two all right down there? Okay. That's why we believe in God's grace, so. Hey, being married, though, reminds me of when Elizabeth and I first got married. When we first got married, we were living in Dallas at the time, and we decided that we were going to find a church together, and we ended up going to a place called Dallas Bible Church, which is up there in Plano, in that area, and One of the things that was so great about that experience for us as a young couple is that one of the elders really took an interest in us, these young pups who just engaged in this thing called marriage. And when what he did is he invited us to join his life group. And one of the things that was so awesome about this life group is that this life group wasn't just made up of young newlyweds. Matter of fact, there was Elizabeth and I who were in about our mid-20s. Then there was another couple that was kind of in their late 20s, maybe, you know, getting into their 30s. And then there was others who were probably in their late 30s with children. And there was those with children, those that were in their 40s with children that were older. And then I think we even had someone that was in the group that was in their 50s with children as well. And that is so not the normal when it comes to small groups. Usually small groups is everyone kind of just goes to who's like them, what stage of life are we in, and we get in that together. But I'm telling you that this still stands as one of the greatest experiences that I had in a small group. And the reason why it was such a small group was because of the richness and the depth, the wisdom and the experience that was also mixed with an excitement and a strength and just a hopefulness for the future that we are, all these different ages were mixed in there together. And I'm telling you, hands down, it still stands as one of my best small group experiences that I've ever had. Matter of fact, what's interesting, and this isn't even by design, but the small group or the life group that Elizabeth and I lead here at the church is actually pretty diverse itself. We've got individuals who are in their, we've got young pups in their 30s, all right, with younger children. We've got those in their 40s, like ourselves, and then we've got some folks in the 50s. And then along came one gentleman who just really, he like blew up the median age for us. He just happens to be 88 years old, and he happens to be David sitting there right there as well. And he brings a different dynamic, that a different richness and a different insight, that when he talks, you know what the 30-year-olds do and the 40-year-olds and 50-year-olds do? They shut up and they listen. It's awesome, folks. As I thought about that, I thought about that's what the church is supposed to look like. That the mark of what deepens the health of a church is that genuine gospel community, and that's what we've been emphasizing this year. We've been trying off and on to emphasize this genuine gospel community where we're really loving one another and we're walking with transparency and authenticity with each other. But genuine gospel community is also supposed to be intergenerational community. That is, if the community of the church is to be what God designs it to be, it means that we have to mix it up. Not just multi-generational, because you can say, yeah, we're multi-generational, but you know what happens when you say we're multi-generational? That still means you can kind of go sit, or you can go hang out with your group, and on Sunday school time, you know, you can all go segregate with your different ages, and there's a time and there's a place for that, by the way. I'm not saying that's bad. But what I am saying is if that's all we ever do, if all we ever do is get together with those in the same life stage, the same ages, we're missing out on the richness that is available through intergenerational community and ministry. And I believe that that actually will kill a church, or it will rob a church of the greater health that God desires for his church. This morning, what I want to do is I want to make a call to intergenerational community. I believe that is what God has called us to. He has called the body of Christ to be a place where the generations are mixing together. I actually believe it is a scheme of Satan, and it's a lie from the pit of hell. Lies like, well, you know, those older men and women, they're just a bunch of crotchety, out-of-touch people who just hate the music style I like. Or that other lie that the olders believe, you know, those younger men and women, they don't want to spend time with me. I can't do anything that's going to connect with them. I don't have much to offer someone as younger, and plus, if I'm honest, I really don't like their music. I believe that is deception, folks. I believe that's a scheme of Satan, that for years he's been using that so that we'll stay segregated in our little groups. I believe it, and I'm going to prove it to you. You want me to prove it to you? That it's not blowing smoke? Turn to Titus chapter 2. Now, we haven't been in the book of Titus for a while. It's actually been since June. But in the book of Titus, we remember that's a book that is written through the inspiration of Paul to Titus. Titus, one of the young protégés or mentorees of Paul, has been left on the island of Crete, which is south of Greece in the Mediterranean Sea. He has been left there, and verse 5 of chapter 1 tells us he's been left there to set things in order. The Greek word behind it is actually the same word we get an orthopedic from. That is, like, he's to set a broken bone, he's to fix it. And so there's things that need fixed in the church. And the overriding theme of the letter of Titus is that he wants Titus to structure the church or develop the church in a way where he is developing and deploying people who are eager for godliness and good works. They're motivated by the grace of God in order that they might put on display the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what the book of Titus is about. Chapter 1 starts, in order for that, the first structure you need to put in place in order to develop a people that are eager and motivated to display the glory of God and the gospel of God. He says, first, you have to have godly leaders. You have to have godly leaders that are committed. You got to have godly leaders who have character and who are developing competencies in order to develop and deploy people. Then we come to chapter 2 today, and lo and behold, what does chapter 2 say? It says you need godly older men and women who are willing and committed to investing in and impacting younger men and younger women. That's chapter 2 for us. Let me prove it to you. Look there with me to verse 1. Let's start there. Verse 1 says this, but as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. He says, well, who's the you? The you is Titus. And it's a very emphatic you. Matter of fact, in the Greek, the word you comes first. He says, you, Titus. He said, why is he so strong there? He's strong because at the end of chapter 1, he just got done talking about false teachers in the church. These false teachers, Paul described them that they were rebellious, empty talkers and deceivers. They were upsetting whole families for the sake of gain. They were teaching myths and commandments of men rather than the truth of God. And then get this. Here's what Paul calls them. He says they're detestable, they're disobedient, and worthless for any good deed. Now, is that very politically correct? Paul don't give a rip. When it comes to false teachers coming in and infecting followers of Christ, the family of God, man, Paul goes at it. He's vicious and protecting. And he says, Titus, you're being left there, and you need to rise up, and you need to teach them truth. What you need to do is not, you need to get away from all this unhealth that is being taught. And he says, you need to teach what accords with sound doctrine. Doctrine is simply this. Doctrine is teaching from God, about God, and I quote, for the glory of God. That's simply how we can sum up doctrine. But what he's saying is you need to teach sound doctrine, or you need to teach, this Greek word behind sound is where we get our word hygiene, you need to teach healthy doctrine. But not just teach things about God, because look what the text says. Look back at the text with me to verse 1. Look at the screen with me. It says this, teach what accords with, go back a slide, teach what accords with sound doctrine. That is, I don't want you to help people know and understand the statement of faith that appears on your website. I don't want you just to know facts about God and what he says about salvation and different subjects. I don't want you people to understand just what the book of Titus says. Teaches, but what I want you to help them do is I want you to help them and teach them what goes along with sound doctrine. In essence, what he wants them to do is I don't want you to just know stuff here. I want you to teach them that the outcome of what they know in their heads should invade their hearts, that it should be conviction in their hearts, that it makes its way out, that it changes the way that they live. That's what he's saying. And then he gives an example of what accords with sound doctrine. Let's look at verses 2 through 8 together. Now, here's where, if you're a student of the Bible, and if you like marking in your Bible, this is a good time to do that, okay? I'm a marker, all right? So when I come and I study Titus, I run off the book of Titus on paper, and I get out my crayons, okay? Serious, all right? Or my colored pencils. And I start marking some things. And so I want to prove you why there's intergenerational ministry. And so look at the text. And as I read it, there's going to be different things that are highlighted. And the first one is this. Older men, so you would circle older men, are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. And then older women likewise. So you might circle older women in a different color, but then you need to box likewise because that's going to show up again here. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers. So he's given these characteristics that ought to mark these older men and these older women, or slaves to much wine. And then he gives a skill that they should be developing. They are to teach what is good and so train the, the young women. Circle that. You can have the same color as the older women. And here's what they're training to do: to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, and we'll explain that next week. Kind and submissive to their husbands. We'll explain that next week because I know that makes things go up in your mind. All right. Just hold on. Come back next Sunday and I'll put it in its right order. Okay. That's so abused. Kind, submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled, is to glorify God's word. Likewise, box that. Okay. And then urge who? The younger men. Older men, older women, younger women. Younger men to be self-controlled. And when he says likewise, he's really carrying over the things that he's taught that they're to teach the younger women, and this idea of teaching younger women, he's carrying this over where the older men are involved in this too. All right? It's not just the women who are to be teaching and training, but it's also the older men who are to be teaching and training, and it's them, they're to be teaching and training younger men. And then verse 7 says, show yourself in all respects to be, underline that, a model of good works. And in your teaching, underline that, show. Again, we're to show, we're to model integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Nothing evil to say about us. So as you look at that text, what do you see described here for us? And let me answer it. It's intergenerational ministry. It's not the generations, a pocket of them sitting here, another pocket of generation sitting here. It's not them always, well, we're going to just do things with our age group. But it's the generations that are mixing it up. That is, if we're really teaching what accords with healthy doctrine, and if you're really following what accords with healthy doctrine, then you're going to mix it up with different generations. That's healthy doctrine. But if you tell me, well, I know doctrine, I'm going to tell you, if you're not mixing up with generations, you don't know what accords with healthy doctrine. You don't. If you don't like it, take it up with God. All right? That's why it's easier to preach God's word and just let it speak. Look, for the church to be most effective in developing and deploying a team of believers eager for good works, motivated by the grace of God to display the gospel of Jesus Christ, it takes intergenerational ministry to make that happen. It takes older men. Actually, I believe for MBC, for us to continue to grow in becoming effective at building up believers and reaching lost individuals, for us to grow continually in a health, what we need is an ever-growing critical mass of older men and women who are willing and absolutely committed to finding ways to impact younger men and younger women. I believe it's absolutely critical. In fact, while I believe this passage speaks here of particularly those who are probably in their 40s and up or 45 and up, I actually think that there's a principle being taught here that every person should be thinking about someone that is younger than them. So high school and middle school, look at me, all right? Quit looking at your phones. All right, look at me. I believe that there are principles. I mean, I understand that you don't always like hanging out with middle school students. All right, I'm not even going to have you raise your hand and admit to that. I know that truth, okay? But I believe there is power, and I believe God actually wants to use you to think about how can I impact those middle school students. I'm not saying hang out with them all the time. I wouldn't want to hang out with them all the time, and I have one, all right? I say that with all grace, Samuel. I just... just in moments, I don't want to hang out with them, all right? It's just like that. Your parents, you understand? All right. You juniors and seniors... I know the temptation to kind of just pull in and just kind of, hey, let's just hang out with those, you know. But actually, I think there are freshmen and there are sophomores that have the same insecurities that you had when you were freshmen and sophomores. Yeah, you know, right? And that what you actually need to do is you need to take the principles of this passage and you need to say, how can I impact them? Matter of fact, one of the geniuses of Tom Kern's ministry here in children's ministry for years was the fact that he took fourth and fifth graders and he trained them and taught them how to invest down. And I'm telling you, as an awesome middle schooler that I have here, I'm just trying to earn points with you now, that has impacted my son to where he's looking to, how do I invest? How do I impact people? A healthy church is marked by intergenerational ministry. It is. So let's deal with this. What are some of the reasons older men and women may not seek to mentor or influence the younger generation? So I'm going to tackle some things just head on of maybe some things that are popping up in your mind. And I'm using the help of one of my professors, Howard Hendricks, and his son, William Hendricks, in their book, As Iron Sharpens Iron. And he lists some reasons why, and I'm going to add a couple to them. But some reasons we may choose not to mentor. One is this: I just don't care. Hendricks writes, many would-be mentors simply aren't interested in the process. They don't see a compelling need or feel any great urgency. Perhaps they are just apathetic. And I'm going to be honest with you. I wouldn't want you to be a mentor or influencer of younger people if you are stuck in this mindset of that just the I don't care mindset. I would like, no, I don't want you to be with a younger member, woman or man. But my hope today is, and my prayer is, that God, if that is you and you find that in your hearts, you examine your hearts and God shows you that to be true, my hope is that that God will move in your hearts, that he will take God's word and he'll reveal it to you and say, hey, that's not healthy. And that what he'll do is he'll move in your heart in such a way that you'll repent of that mindset. And you'll begin to say, all right, God, how can I grasp and apply this healthy doctrine? My hope and my prayer is that he might just use me to kind of light a fire under you to knock that I don't care attitude out, because it's not healthy. A second thought with this, and I'm going to call this 1B, because this kind of goes along with this mindset of I don't care, and this is my addition. But it's the mindset that I have already done my duty. All right, there are those. And let me use an older pastor who put it this way. He says, I was sent a mailing with an invitation to live at a retirement community, and it began this way. As a senior, don't you deserve to sit back and enjoy life? Just let that sink in. He goes on to write, he says, there's a temptation for Christians when they reach their 60s and their 70s, and I would even add some 50s and 45-year-olds in there as well. There's a temptation when they reach their 60s and 70s to spiritually retire. It's easy to say to yourself, I've put in my years raising a family, serving at church, and volunteering here and there. Now it's someone else's turn. Having finished with the raising of children and their care of older parents, older believers sometimes feel they are free to do their own thing and focus more on themselves. Look, I think we should enjoy life. I do that. I think we should enjoy the Christian life. I think there should be fun and enjoyment. I actually believe it's okay to play golf, all right? I'm not very good at it. It's good to go fishing. It's good to do those things. Those are things of life we're to enjoy. But I'm telling you, it's a deception to think that enjoying life comes from focusing more and more on ourselves. That's a deception, folks. If you don't believe that, listen to what Jesus said in Acts 20, verse 35. He said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. I'm telling you, you will not enjoy life more, and I've watched people do it, if you make the end of your life about yourself and entertainment. That will be a cruddy retirement. Here's another reason I feel inadequate. Most people, according to Hendricks, they beg out of mentoring roles because they have real doubts whether they can pull it off. They have excuses like this: I don't have what it takes. I don't know anything. I don't have any training. I'm not very good at relationships. I can't teach. One thing, the teaching that it's called to here in Titus is not the teaching that I'm doing here. Matter of fact, I'm going to tell you right now, younger men and women do not want you to arrive with them with a pulpit like this and start teaching them. They want you to do life with them. You know what? You are inadequate. So am I. That's why when we come to know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, he gives us his Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the only one who brings adequacy to me and the ability to come up here. because I can say things in a funny way, I can say things in a clever way all I want, but if it's not the power of the Holy Spirit working and moving through me, it has no real effect. There's no power in that. You have the Holy Spirit. There's another thing, other excuses along this, I feel inadequate, is I didn't do everything right. My children still struggle. One of my children right now isn't following the Lord. I have failures in my life. Let me stop you. If that's you and you're thinking that right now, let me stop you and let me tell you something. There is no younger man or woman who wants someone to invest in them who believes that they have done everything right. If you come wearing that mask, you're a hypocrite. And no younger man or woman wants any kind of hypocrite. Matter of fact, they want you to come and they want you to be real about the fact, you know what? I did not do everything right in my parenting. I have children who struggle. They want you to hear that I'm still praying for my child. They want to hear even more that you've learned from your mistakes. A third thing, and by the way, when we do that, when we come and we remind people that we're not perfect, you know what you're doing? You become a testimony of the grace of God. You become a testimony that it's by the grace of God that you stand there before them, not because you're perfect. Another thing that's close to this, actually, I call this 2B, is under this I feel inadequate is I'm fearful of all that comes with getting old. That's something I've learned just by listening to people, by just taking the time to listen and to just try to understand and actually to watch my mom, to watch my grandparents. And there's a reality that the reality is to varying degrees we're all going to face as we get older. There's going to be illnesses, there's going to be pains, there's going to be struggles. And then there's this idea that because of that, and what comes with that is the idea of all the emotions and the feelings are real with that. I don't deny that at all. But those feelings and those emotions of all the things that are struggling with, I'm fearful of falling down. I'm fearful like I can't even hear people. How in the world can God use me to impact a younger person or man? And what we end up doing is we allow that fear to keep us from being used of God. Now, I will readily admit that because of the struggles that you face as you get older, the ways that you influence people, that is the how that you do it, that will change. But you can still have an influence. I've told you this story before, but when I was in my early 20s, I was back in seminary, I got this infection in the cornea of my eye, and it was serious infection. There was actually a threat that I might lose my cornea. And they tried all kinds of things. They were putting all kinds of medicines in there. And then I remember along the way, though, and I was basically, I couldn't really get out because the light would hurt my eye. So I was in my room most of the time. But in this process, my mom knew prayer warriors. And there was this one older lady down the street who called and prayed for me. But things kept getting worse. And so the older lady down the street, she called in an older lady who was a prayer warrior as well. And this lady called from her nursing home bed. And she prayed. And she was kind of like one of those people that prayed. You're like, man, she likes in touch. And she prayed. And then over time, my eye healed. And I was like, I've got to go meet this woman. Okay? I'm going to go meet her. And I remember when I got there to the nursing home, and I couldn't go in right away because they had to go get her out of bed. She couldn't get out of bed on herself. They had to get her out of bed. They set her up. And then when I went in, I met this lady, and we talked. We talked for a while. And then she said, May I anoint you with oil and may I pray for you. I've never been anointed with oil. I didn't know what to think. But in my mind, what started racing through my mind is, woman, you can pour all the oil you want on me and pray for me. And she did. She took my hand. This she had to be in her 90s. She took my hand. She took this oil that she had by the side of her bed. So this wasn't the first time she'd done this either. She took that oil and she put it on in my hand and she began to rub it and she began to pray for me. Praising God, praying for me. And praying, because she knew I was studying to be a pastor, praying for the ministry that I would do in the future. No doubt praying that impacts what I'm doing sitting here right at this moment. On that day, that woman mentored me. That woman taught me something about perseverance. She inspired me. I was thinking like, God, till the day I die, I want to be doing something for you to impact this world for the cause of Christ. You can influence somebody some way, somehow. There's another excuse, and I'll be quick about this, is no one ever asked me. No one ever asked me. Look, if you qualify in these characteristics for mentoring, if you qualify for that, and your life and you're growing in this, and you really are one who should be mentoring, if that's you, and no one has asked you, let me just give you one verse to help you on this, all right? It's what Jesus said. And Jesus came and said to them, Matthew 28:18, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. And then here's the word you need to get. Verse 19, go, therefore, and make disciples. Go. So if you're sitting in a class on Sunday mornings and you're waiting for some young pup to show up and to walk in there and ask you, it's not going to happen, all right? Remember, how many of you are fishermen? All right, I knew you would raise your hand first, all right? How often do fish jump in your boat? All right, now every once in a while they do, all right? It's just like one of those freak days they might jump in your boat. You got to go fish, and you got to go find fishing holes. You got to go find the place where the fish are at. Jesus calls us to be fishers of men and women, all right? So if you're an older man or a younger woman, what you need to do is you need to go find a fishing hole, and you need to break out of your normal places that you're in, and you need to kind of go get around some young people and just kind of, oh, I got to change the bait. Let me do this. And you got to start kind of fishing. Matter of fact, imagine this. Imagine as a church that if some of our folks that hang out on this side, what if every once in a while they got their fishing pole out for men and women and they went to the other side of the building, all right, and they just kind of started casting. And all of a sudden what they saw is they saw a young man and a young woman coming in with their kids, and their hair is kind of messed up, and there's like even the mom's got a little bit of tear because driving the kids from their house to this house, it was tough. And all in the name of Jesus, they're trying to bring these squirrely kids just to grow in the Lord. What if you, as you were fishing, you just stopped, and as they came out, and you said, oh, I remember those days. It always won't be that way. What if in the midst of you say, hey, let's just go have a cup of coffee in the hub. Let's just hang out there. And maybe during Sunday school or maybe in between Sunday school and in our service, let's just hang out and let me just listen. Let me encourage you. You're doing good. You would breathe life into somebody. That's the power of intergenerational ministry. The last excuse that is given is I don't know how. I don't know how to do what Titus says here, to teach, to train, to model. And Hendricks says that's the easiest to surmount because technique can be taught. And I'm here to tell you, we can teach you how to do it. And over the next few weeks, I will. I'm going to just teach you just kind of a simple model of finding your place as a mentor. I'm going to show you how some of the most important ingredients to mentoring are simply just pray. Pray. Because God's the one that changed his life. So I'm going to show you how the art of listening, just listen, all right? They don't want you to come and preach to them. They want you to listen to them. There's power in listening. There's also power in modeling what Jesus did, and that is to just ask questions. Ask questions when you're working with someone. Then to consider with them what Scripture says. And then last, the E, and we can put that slide up there now. It's the one for place. The last one is E, is what they need from us is encouragement, even encouragement when we have to say hard things in their life. That there's a way that we can do that with encouragement as well. And over the next few weeks, I'm gonna teach you how you can mentor someone, how you can even mentor you as juniors and seniors, how you can even mentor and use these kind of skills. You even as parents, as you mentor your own children, can use these skills to mentor them. I recently read the story of Ronnie Green. Ronnie Green is from West Monroe, Louisiana. However they say it there, I don't know. But at the age of 55, Ronnie went on his first missionary trip. 10 years later, Ronnie had been on 10 trips. He'd gone to places like Africa, Alaska, Guatemala, Mexico. And in addition to this, he got himself involved in various ministries. And one of those ministries was impacting younger people. In fact, God stirred in Ronnie a passion for younger people. And God actually fueled that experience in Ronnie as well. And here's one of the ways that God did this. Ronnie actually tells the story with a lump in his throat. The story happened when a freshman boy asked him a simple question when Ronnie had spent the last few days at a youth camp with this boy and others. He said, Mr. Ronnie, can we go pray together? Ronnie says, we found a quiet place to pray, and I will never forget feeling this teenager's tears fall on my hands as we opened ourselves to God. Then Ronnie tells of one other experience. He's on one of his trips to Zambia. And while there, he asked an 8 or 9-year-old African boy if he could talk to him and his friends about Jesus. At first, the boy said no. But then he said to Ronnie, he says, if you'll climb up in a tree with us, old man, don't you love it when I say that? We will listen to you. Now to get the context, Zambia does not have very many older adults. and the novelty of a white-haired man seemed to make these young boys more open and receptive. And here's what Ronnie said with a laugh. He says, at my age, I wouldn't climb up a tree for just anybody, but for the chance to share the gospel with these children, I was more than willing. He said, I have found that if you just make yourself available to God, then he will take care of all the excuses you have about why you can't serve him, even the excuses that you're too old. I'm telling you, older men and women, there are young men, young women who desire for you to climb up on a tree. It might not, it's not a literal tree, but to climb up a tree and do life with them. And in return, there will be abundant life for you.